All right. Well, I'm pretty sure most of you guys have heard of the TV show Fear Factor. You probably knew I was going to talk about that since it's up on the screen, right? But show of hands, how many people have seen Fear Factor? Out of curiosity, has anyone been on Fear Factor? No. Okay. How fun would that have been? Well, if you don't know what Fear Factor is, for the couple of those, a few of you that didn't raise your hand, Fear Factor basically is a show where they get a whole bunch of contestants on and they make them do some of the craziest things you can think of that basically makes them face their fears. Like they walk across a steel girder that's suspended over a lake from a helicopter, or you have to catch and eat like live spiders. Or my personal favorite, you know, like you go like bobbing for animal intestines and like pureed cockroaches and stuff. It's like, wow, that's awesome, isn't it? Show of hands, how many people would go on that show if they could? All right, those are the people I won't be riding home with. And show of hands, who would not go on that show at all? No? All right. Show of hands, who was sick after the whole animal intestine and cockroach thing, okay? All right, okay, I'm just curious. But tonight we're going to talk about fear. We're not going to talk about fears and cockroaches and all this kind of stuff. We're going to talk about spiritual fear and how fear can freeze us and how fear keeps us from doing things in God's power. And so let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because what we're going to find out tonight is that fear can affect our relationship with God. And we don't want that to happen. See, I want you guys to understand how fear is affecting you. And I want you to understand that so that you can have a closer relationship with God. Because I want you to be victorious over fear. And if knowing is half the battle, you guys are going to be 50% on the way to victory tonight. And you're going to have a game plan for the rest of the way. All right? Because I want you to be victorious over fear. So let's read. Right there, it's just one verse, verse 7 in chapter 1. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So we're going to focus just on this one verse, but more specifically, we're just going to focus on fear and on power. Those are the two things I want to focus on tonight, because Paul is exhorting Timothy here in this verse. He's telling him that he should be serving God without fear. There should never be fear in his service. He says instead we should have a fear of a spirit of power. That we should be having a spirit of God's power. And so before we go any further, I want to make sure I give you a definition of fear. This is my personal definition. There's nothing you can look up in Calvary Chapel Distinctives that defines fear, so don't worry about it. My definition of fear is that fear is a distraction that comes from the devil that holds us prisoner so that we don't do what we know we should do through God's power, we don't grow and mature through the intentional and sober mind of a Christian, and we don't love others as we know that we've been commanded to do. Now, I hate that definition. Now, I don't hate it because it's not true. I hate it because it is true and because what that means to my Christian walk. So every growing and maturing Christian deals with fear. I want you to understand that. That may be encouraging to you in a sense and discouraging another. But every growing and maturing Christian deals with fear. Really, it's just a matter of how you deal with fear. How you deal with fear. Let me shock you awake. If you have not dealt with fear in your Christian walk, you are stagnant. You are a pew-warming, stagnant, lukewarm Christian. Did I get your attention? It's true. If you have not dealt with fear in your Christian walk, you are not growing. You are not going anywhere. And that's why you're not having to deal with fear. I say that not to be mean. I say that not to condemn you. I say that to help you understand that tonight's message is going to help you push through that fear. It's going to help you get out of your comfort zone, face fear dead on, and push through it and become an awesome asset to the kingdom of God. You can be successful and you can overcome fear. I want you to know that. So tonight we're going to look at how fear keeps us from acting through God's power. We're going to look at four different types of fear. We're going to look at the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of discomfort, and the fear of safety. We're going to start out with the fear of failure. Because Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy that God has given us a spirit of power. Let me ask you tonight, do you feel that way? I see somebody yawning in the audience. Do you feel God's power right now? You know? Any of you guys, are we feeling God's power? Or more likely, are we just thinking, oh, okay, worship's over. Dave's got 30 minutes, man. That's it. And then it's fellowship time. And during fellowship time, I'm out the door. And I'm going home because I'm tired and beat. You're not even thinking about how God might use you during fellowship time. You're not even thinking about the encouragement you might be able to give to somebody. So many times we don't even know when we say something that is so encouraging to someone that just hits home with them. We don't even know that. And yet we affect people's lives each and every day with what we say. But we're not feeling God's power. Many of us are just used to, you know, church to home, home to work, work to home, work to church. It's just this cycle that we go through over and over and over again. And then we wonder, what's the meaning in all this? What are we doing in this, you know? Because we're just going through this cycle over and over and over again. If you're stuck in that cycle, you need to break it. You need to stick around for fellowship. You need to start listening to God's voice and asking Him, how do you want me to work for your kingdom? Who do you want me to speak to, God? Who can I encourage? Who can I challenge? Who can I exhort? You need to start asking yourself how you can be available for God. So most people are afraid of fear. A lot of us think that we're failures, right? And failures fail, you know? You guys know what I'm talking about, you know? You're scared because you don't want to start serving at the church because you might mess it up, right? You don't even want to look for another job because you can just barely hold on to the one you have. You're too scared to even look. You're scared of marriage because you've messed up every other relationship. Your dog hates you, so why do you think your marriage is going to go anywhere, right? You know, you have to wear a stake around your neck for the dog to play with you. You know, the last two people you witnessed to converted to Mormonism, and you've got no idea what's going on. You know, you're just like, forget it, I'm not doing it again. I'm going to fail, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You're laughing just because you know what I'm saying. But if you're feeling that way, you're not allowing yourself to feel the Spirit of God's power. You're blocking it off in that sense. And that's why you feel like you're a failure. You see, you are believing a lie from the devil, okay? You're believing a lie from the devil because he's sneaky, right? He's saying, you know what? You're a failure. God can't use you. If you're a failure, God can't use you. You shouldn't even try this stuff. You shouldn't even move forward because God can't use you. You see, well, here, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for all the men who didn't hear the first time. But the idea is this. The devil is sneaky. He never makes it about himself or about God. He makes it about you. He starts saying things that are just, well, they seem logical, you know? They seem undeniable. It's like, well, this is true. I know that God's promises are this, but this is true. Here on earth, I did this. I'm a mess up, you know? And he's going to do that. But let's read what the Bible has to say about this. It's chapter 12, verse 8. It says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This is Paul talking. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Tonight, you think you're a failure? God says, then everyone will know that I gave you the victory. You think you're not that smart? God says, well, then everyone will know that I gave you that wisdom. God's not interested in you being glorified. He's interested in Him being glorified. So whatever your deal is, now whatever condition it is, you got a bad arm, a slow mind, whatever it is, you just qualified yourself for the ministry. And you can now join the ranks of every pastor, every evangelist, every, you know, whatever it is, whatever missionary, you just joined their ranks. You found out the secret. They all have the same conditions that you do, and yet God is using them. What's the difference between them and you? If you're not being used by God tonight, what's the difference? It's that they are making themselves available to God. That's the only difference. They're making themselves available. So we need to get ourselves out of the secular mindset that we have to be a success in order to be used by God. That's the devil talking, and people are falling for it left and right. We got to quit that. And we got to help our friends and family see that as well. Because we got friends and family that are frozen in fear right now. And we need to get them out of that. So if you're a failure, God says, you are exactly what I want. So it doesn't matter how unqualified you are, you just qualified to be used by God, right? So that's the fear of failure. There's no excuses. If you're a failure, you're exactly what God needs. But it's not just failure that people fear. People also fear rejection. You know, I actually went for counseling about a year ago with Jeremy Valencia, but because of the fear of rejection, he told me he didn't have time for losers like me. I'm kidding. Come on, it's funny. All right, I did meet with him, but we couldn't meet longer. We couldn't see eye to eye. I'm sorry, Jeremy. They didn't laugh at the first one. They had to keep going. So rejection is a huge fear, okay? This is a huge fear that people deal with, all right? Nobody wants to get told that they're not wanted. Nobody desires to be asked to leave or to feel like nobody wants them around. And it's a huge reason why so many people don't witness as well, right? You know, we don't want to be rejected by somebody, and so we start rationalizing why we shouldn't witness, right? Well, you know, if I were them, I wouldn't want someone to walk up to me on the street. You know, if I were them, you know, I probably get things handed to me all the time, so this would just be one more thing, one more tract, whatever, you know. You know, I don't want to shove my opinion down their throats. We start rationalizing why we shouldn't witness. You want to wait till it's a good time, right? Let me tell you something. With rejection, there's never going to be a good time. Never. There will never be a good time. But how else can you be rejected? You know, what if people, you know, don't like the food you bring to hospitality, you know? The hospitality ministry provides the food back here. There's women that, you know, cook and bake and everything else and make this food for us. You know, they could probably feel rejected. You know, somebody goes, man, this is really salty, you know. Wouldn't bother me any, but, you know, they say, this is really salty. And this person who's made is going, oh, man, you know, they don't like my food. Or what about, you know, what if people don't like my message? What if people you're sitting in there in the seats right now thinking, this is the dumbest message I've ever heard? Don't raise your hand, please. I just don't want you to raise your hand, okay? You know, there's so many ways that we could get rejected. You know, what about, you know, I don't want to walk up to those people I don't know there. You know, it's after service. You know, I don't want to walk up to those people I don't know because what if we don't have anything in common and they kind of like blow me off, you know? They kind of like shake, oh, hey, you know, and they just turn and walk away. You know, we don't want to be rejected. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Because it's so easy for us to take that fear and start rationalizing things like, well, you know, I'm just not a people person. That's just not who I am, you know? But let me tell you something. If you're doing God's work, rejection is not out of the ordinary. But you have to put it in the proper perspective. Let's take a look at verse 16 there. It says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." That's a tongue twister. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Here's the point, guys. If you're witnessing and people reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting he who sent you. They're rejecting God. Okay? They're not looking at your clothing and saying, "That guy's a dweeb. I'm not going to listen to him." You know, they're not looking at you and going, "She does not have her nails done. I am out of here," okay? No, they're leaving. They're rejecting you because you are piercing their conscience that says you are doing wrong. You are living contrary to God's perfect law. And that hurts. They don't like it. It's like touching a hot stove. You jump away from it, okay? You don't want to be around it. And so they're going to reject you because of what God is saying to them in their heart, not because of how your hair looks. If that was true, nobody would ever listen to me, all right? So there's other ways we can think about it too. What about if you're rejected here in the church? I mean, we're talking about putting a proper perspective on things. We've talked about a proper perspective for witnessing. What about somebody who rejects you here in the church? Okay, that's when you punch someone. No, I'm just kidding. That's not when you punch someone. We're not recording this, are we? Okay. But, no, if someone rejects you in the church, you got to put it in proper perspective. Because the Bible says that we should love others in the same way that we have love for ourselves. In other words, I should love, you know, David Ryu as much as I love myself. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. So now let's put it in proper perspective. If somebody rejects you, that means that they're not following God's commands. Their love is not big enough to love others like that. They need your prayers. They don't need your hatred. You ought to be praying for those people because it's not that they're just upset with you. It's because they don't understand how to love others like that. Okay? They need your prayers. Pray for them. Pray that God would increase their love. You know, there are a lot of people that aren't used to being in a body of believers where everybody's so friendly. You know, when people were friendly with them on the outside, they were usually trying to steal their wallet or, you know, trying to, you know, rip them off or some way. So there's people that are not used to that. You need to pray for these people. Not hate them. Not think that they're jerks. You know. Put this into proper perspective. Now, again, if everybody's rejecting you, maybe we ought to look at you. I don't know. Maybe you should look at yourself. Maybe there's an approach you're taking that's a little bit off, you know. But one thing that you want to think about is, normally, you're going to get back what you give out. So if you're the kind of person that comes to church, sits down, you know, Bungie finishes the message, the song is done, and phew, you're out the door. You're like one of the first persons in your car. You pride yourself being able to peel out before anyone else. You know what? You're going to get back exactly what you give to everybody else. Because people are going to be like, oh well. You know? Remember that. If people aren't giving you what you want, figure out what you're giving them. I'm not talking monetarily. I mean relationally. Okay? Think about what you're giving them. So stop worrying about rejection. That's the bottom line. Because when we put it into proper perspective, we don't have to worry about it. Okay? We need to allow it to build our heart for other people and to start serving God with our whole life. So there's fear of failure, fear of rejection. But what about the fear of discomfort? This one covers a lot of ground. Because everybody can feel discomfort. And everybody fears discomfort. You see, we all have our little comfort zone, right? And we don't want to leave that comfort zone. I actually For those of you who don't know, I was a theater major in college, and we had a class that was called The Business of the Business, and one of the books we read was Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, just in case, I'm not condoning this book. I'm not telling you should go out and buy it. But one of the things it says is Stephen Covey calls your comfort zone your personal hell, your own little personal hell. You know, it's not exactly what's right. It's not exactly what you should be doing. It's not exactly what you want to do, but it's what you've always done. You're comfortable with it, you know? You understand it. You know how it feels. Even though it may hurt at times, it's almost a comfort hurt. You know, you just know it, and you don't want to get out of it, okay? So the idea is that we all understand the fear of discomfort, you know? For instance, you know, I don't want to serve in the ushering and greeting ministry because that means I got to get up early on Sunday morning and get here before everybody else. I hear Franco's a slave driver, you know? So I wouldn't want to do that, right? You know, I don't want to go witness because it's going to be awkward and people are going to, like, reject me. And I'm going to stay up late and then I'm going to have to lose sleep, you know? And what about this one? This one's interesting. You know, serve first service and then actually sit through the message second service? Oh, wait a second now. Stay for both services? Let me just point something out. This is a suggestion for you. Not only should you sit through the second service, because if you're serving during the first one, you're not really listening. And during the second one, you ought to pull out a piece of paper and take notes. You ever thought, you know, hey, I ought to buy a commentary. You got a commentary every single Sunday and every single Wednesday. Do you realize that? You're getting a commentary dictated to you every time you come to church. And then you sit there and go, I should buy a commentary. I should buy... You've got one. You've got one. Okay? We should be taking notes. You know? Let me put it to you this way. I know this is kind of off track, but this is a good point. If God is speaking through Bungie to you on Sunday morning, wouldn't it be worth it to write down what God is speaking to you about? I don't know about you, but I hear some of you guys go, hey, what was that thing that Bungie said the other week? What was Bungie's points the other day? And sometimes it's like an hour after the message, you know. Wouldn't it be smart that 2 months later, something comes up and you go, oh, man, Bungie talked about that. And you went back to your notes. And you're like, bingo, there it is. And you've got to go share it with someone. How awesome would that be? Why? Because you took the Bible study seriously. I'm not saying everybody should bring laptops and stuff, but just something to think about. Now I'm way off my notes. Guys, the excuses are endless. You know, I've got to go do laundry. I've got to do this. I can't go fellowship. I mean, they might want to do something after that. They might want to go out to eat with me or something, you know. I mean, that's going to cut into my alone time. The excuses are absolutely endless. And you know what? God has heard and dealt with every single one of them. You realize that? You may think, well, Dave, I am pretty unique. And I feel that maybe not everybody has my excuse. Do you realize that God has dealt with every single condition you may have, every excuse, every infirmity, and, you know, every situation, anything? God has dealt with it, and he has used somebody in your exact situation. Same reason as before. Only reason? They made themselves available. That's the only reason. Turn to Romans 12. Guys, we've got to start getting our eyes off of ourselves. And we've got to start getting them onto Jesus. Because that's when we're going to start walking the Spirit. That's when we're going to start doing what we need to be doing. Are you upset with your spouse tonight? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Gotcha. No, I'm just kidding. Are you upset with your spouse? Get your eyes off of yourself and get them on Jesus, because your spouse is not your reward. Jesus is your reward. Things change when you start thinking of it that way. Your husband ticks you off, and you start singing praises to God because he's your reward. It makes it a lot easier to love your husband, to respect your husband, to love your wife. It's a lot easier. We need to be doing that. You know, you don't want to serve this Sunday? Get your eyes off of yourself. You can't get some girl out of your head or some guy out of your head? Start focusing on Jesus. Get up. Start doing devotions, 5 a.m. You got a dream about him? Get up at 12 midnight. Start doing devotions to God. I guarantee you, he will take care of it. Okay? He can take care of it. Let's look at that verse. It's verse 1. Guys, you should have this verse memorized. If you guys have heard me talk more than like once, you should have this verse memorized probably, because I think I talk about it every single time. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guys, I've talked about this verse before, but it's one of those verses that should just be ingrained in our mind. If we're truly going to walk in the Spirit and we're going to serve God, this verse should just be like pasted on our forehead so we can look in the mirror every morning and just go, oh yeah, okay. You know, are you uncomfortable with witnessing? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Get your eyes off yourself and get them on Jesus. Okay? You know, do you think that it's going to stretch you too much to serve as an usher or a greeter? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them on Jesus. Things are going to get much easier. Just like Paul says, this is our reasonable service. Not the service that we do if we go above and beyond. That's not the kind of service that gets you a raise. That's the service that is the minimum that we should do. It's our reasonable service. We need to quit sitting in our little comfort zone and start doing our reasonable service, which is to get out of that comfort zone, to be available to God, and to see ourselves as a living sacrifice. So fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of discomfort. And there's one last fear that I don't think that most of us have really felt as much as some, but I don't want to discount it. And that's the fear of safety. It could be that you've always wanted to go on a mission trip, but you've never wanted to go to a country where you could be persecuted or thrown in jail or something like that. You know, that sort of thing is actually very common in China. And most of you know this. You know, I've read stories of Chinese pastors who are beaten with their own Bible. You know, they're burned. They're thrown in jail. You know, it's not any better in Muslim countries. Most Muslim countries, they can be stabbed. They can be killed. Whole families can be killed. You know, with no retribution. No one's going to stop them. No one's going to take revenge on them. That's it. You just die. That's true fear of safety, I would probably say. You know, we could probably go as far as to say in the schools, you know, with some of the shootings that have gone on, we could probably say that there's some fear of safety there. But we've probably never felt it quite like China or India or, you know, Pakistan, countries like this. But I don't want to discount some other types of fear of safety. It could be that you're just worried to go out and kind of witness to your neighbors because your neighborhood's a little rough. That's fair, you know. It could be that, you know, I've been told not to go on mission trips. I mean, just even in Texas. Like, I remember somebody telling me when I was going to go to the Mormon temple and we were going to hand out tracts and witness there, you know, I was told, don't go, you know, you're going to get thrown in jail and somebody's going to beat you up, you know. I said, don't worry, I've got Bungie with me. But, you know. But, you know, people will tell you this kind of stuff, and it can put fear into your heart. You know, whatever reason that you're fearing for your safety, you need to remember what Jesus said. Go to Matthew chapter 10. You see, we tend to get caught up in our earthly safety because we don't want to be without protection, you know? Those of you who know me know that my house is not without protection. But there's a point where we have to let go and let God take care of us, okay? Let's look at verse 27. It says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear rather him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Here's the point. If you're in God's will, you don't have anything to fear. You don't have to fear anything when you're in God's will, when you're walking in the Spirit. Understand that nothing happens to you that God doesn't allow. Okay? That means that if you're upset because you get a bum knee, well, God allowed that. And that means something even more. It means that God is using that in your life to shape you and mold you. And that's important. That's just as important to remember as the fact that God allowed it. So quit worrying about your safety and start worrying about other people's souls. Right? There are billions of people in this world that are going to hell if they die right now. And we're too worried about our own safety to serve God. Maybe you're not one of those people that are worried about safety. Maybe it's one of the other three. But I guarantee you, I'm positive that we are all dealing with fear. And that if you're a growing and maturing Christian, you will have and are dealing with fear. And if you're not a growing Christian, you can look back and realize, I haven't been dealing with fear. There's something wrong. And you need to start praying tonight. Go to God and ask Him to start using you. Go to God and say, "Lord, I want to be available to you." You see, the devil knows us all too well not to use fear. And the trick is that should drive us to God's Word. And that should drive us to our knees praying to God. Think of it this way. I said in the beginning that the devil was too smart to make it about him and God. He's going to slide these thoughts into our head, and they seem so logical. They seem so undeniable. However, we have to know the truth. We need to know God's promises so well that any lie from the devil will just set off bells and whistles and sirens in our head. Right? We need to know God's Word so much that there's no lie that can slip past our defenses. Go to Ephesians 3. Because we have got to start stopping fear in its tracks. Guys, understand that we have the power of God working within us when we walk in the Spirit. The power of God working within us when we're walking the Spirit. Look at verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Do you get that it is not possible for you to think of how great and powerful and glorious God is? Does that register? So do this for me for just a second. This is going to be tough. Imagine a glorious and powerful God. I mean, just in your head, I mean, I don't know what your image is of God, but if you imagine God like that, you aren't even close to the reality of God right now. Whatever you just imagined, you aren't even close to the reality of God. Now multiply the image in your head about 1,000 times. 1,000 times more powerful, 1,000 times more glorious, 1,000 times more righteous. You're still not even close. It's not enough. you're not even getting close to the power and the glory and the righteousness of God. That's what Paul is telling us. God is so much more than every desire, every need, every downfall, anything we can have, think of, or will ever think of. God is so much more than that. It's not even possible for you to think of how wonderful He is. And that God, who's even more than 1,000 times more wonderful than what you imagined, the power that He has is working in you. The God that you can't even understand, can't even get close to the reality of Him, His power is working in each and every one of us. That's a lot of power. That's pretty special, if you ask me. You know, you have that power at your disposal. That's the power you have when you're walking in the Spirit. You're going out and working for God's kingdom. When you're going out witnessing, when you're ministering to people, when you're fellowshipping. That's the power that you have. Guys, we got to stop being comfortable. We got to stop being frozen in fear. Because you know what? You're hurting yourselves and you're hurting those around you when you're frozen in fear. Because you're not loving others like you should. You're not growing and maturing like you should. We've got to stop being comfortable and start living for God as a living sacrifice. We need to draw a line in the sand tonight and tell ourselves, I will not fear anymore. I won't stand quietly by. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to fear man. I'm going to honor, worship, and serve God with every ounce of strength in my body. Because today is the day that you can choose to serve your Creator, your Savior, and your Master as a living sacrifice. And I challenge you to make that decision. Let's pray.